Good morning, everyone. It's a packed house out there. I'm glad to see you all made it. I'd like for you to do something for me. And if you got your pencil and pen or and paper handy, I want you to write down a particular equation. It starts with the letter E. And then the next part of the equation is equal. And then you have M, C, and then the exponent, the superscript 2, above the upper right corner of C. Everybody knows what that equation is, don't they? Don't you all? Okay, you know, this is perhaps the most famous equation, a mathematical formula of the past century. An awesomely simple formula. In 1905, when Albert Einstein had his wonder year of working as a, patent clerk in Switzerland, he came up with this special theory of relativity, which contained this equation. Some 50 years later, as Albert Einstein lay on his deathbed, he asked only for his glasses, his writing implements, and his latest equations. He knew he was dying, yet he continued his work. In those final hours of his life, while fading in and out of consciousness, he was working on what he hoped would be his greatest work of all. It was a project of monumental complexity. It was a project that he hoped would unlock the mind of God. Earlier in his life, Einstein said, "I am not interested in this phenomenon or that phenomenon. I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are mere details." What does it take to know God's thoughts? What does it take to know God's mind? The last great day is the final step of God's holy day plan. It is a plan that reveals the answers to the questions of what does it take to know God's thoughts, to know God's mind. In working with mankind, God gives us two simple things to understand, and these things that mankind must understand. And the first thing that he must understand is this: to know God's mind will not come by human reasoning. To know God's mind will not come by human reasoning. Now, there is another brilliant man still living today who has added a term to the knowledge of astrophysics and the universe with a term that is called the black hole. Stephen Hawking, who coined this term, is the Lucasian professor of mathematics at the University of Cambridge. He wrote a book entitled A Brief History of Time. He concludes his book with these words, and I quote, "However, if we do discover a complete theory, it should in time be understandable in broad principle by everyone, not just a few scientists. Then we shall all, philosophers, scientists, and just ordinary people, be able to take part in the discussion of the question of why it is that we and the universe exist. If we find the answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God," unquote. However, as the wisest man of his time, King Solomon, as he was inspired by God, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, if you'll turn there, and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, talking about God. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one can find out that work that God does from beginning to end. No one could know the mind of God, even though God has set in the hearts of men that desire, that longing for eternity, for eternal life. Further insight was given by God as he inspired the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know these verses, you've heard them and read them many times. And Paul was quoting the prophet Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Mankind doesn't even have a clue as to what God has in store. What lies ahead just doesn't have a clue. Human reasoning will not lead any person to know the mind of God. And then there is a second concept that man will have to realize. The second point is this. To know God's mind will come only by the hand of God. To know God's mind will come only by the hand of God. What is on God's mind? Do you know? What's on God's mind? What does he desire? You've heard many messages this feast talking about the qualities, the characteristics, the awesome being who is God and what he desires for each one of us. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll start with verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what's on God's mind. That's what his desire is, to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, since we've just learned that it is very difficult, practically impossible, for mankind to do it on his own hook, how's God going to accomplish that when we have to consider that it has to be coming by his own hand? Verses 5 and 6, let's read those two scriptures. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then, let's look at verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul was given that job of teaching about the mind of God, about the thoughts of God, But as a part of that teaching, we see that the desire of God is revealed by his plan of salvation, as it is expressed through the holy days, the festival seasons, the appointed seasons of the year, you might say, the due times. It all began with the sacrifice of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, who, as a man, and I quote, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This phrase, to be testified in due time, is an interesting one. In the Greek, it could be translated this way. The testimony in its own times, plural, or in proper times. Barnes' commentary says this. The common interpretation, and that which seems to me to be correct, is that, quote, the testimony of this will be furnished in the proper time. That is, in the proper time it shall be made known throughout all the world. Unquote. So the last great day, as it is designed and planned by God since before space-time began, since before man even thought of that concept of the universe and of gravitational theories and so on, the last great day will come at its appointed time. The veil that has previously blinded mankind will be removed by God. The testimony of God's plan of salvation will begin to be understood by all for the very first time in their lives. Billions of human beings. Can you imagine billions? That's an awesome number. Billions of human beings are going to experience the reality of true hope, the hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Then mankind will then realize to know the mind of God would only come by the very hand of God. When the last great day arrives, many are going to answer that call that Jesus Christ gave in 31 AD, as it was described yesterday by Mr. White in John 7, verse 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then at that time, at the last great day, the billions of human beings will learn of the Passover, of the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. In observing these holy days, they, just like we are doing, will learn of God and of his plan. They will learn of what lies ahead for eternity. They will hear the question, why are you here? They will hear the good news and the gospel of the kingdom of God. For many, it will be their very first time. They will learn why they were born, why they lived, why they died, and why they were resurrected back to life. They will learn about the hope of eternal life. You know, you and I are going to be a part of that teaching there at the last great day, and many others. We're going to see the connections that God is going to make through, you know, basically the family of God in teaching the messages about the plan of God and every holy day. Connections, just like God would be the Father, Christ the older brother, and we are brothers and sisters with Christ. It's a nice family plan. It's just like my wife and I enjoying grandsons and seeing connections being made there. As we watched our oldest grandson learning something, doing something here a couple of weeks ago, I've shared this with some people already, but he was on all fours, walking like, you know, some monkeys do, Mowgli in the Jungle Book. And then his mother told him, okay, well, as you're sitting there on all fours, bend your arms and then jump like that. Well, our grandson started thinking about that, and he stood up. He bent his arms, and he jumped. That is a delight to see connections being made in the process of thinking. Mankind's going to learn that same thing. And I can imagine that we, along with Jesus Christ and God the Father, are going to take delight in seeing the connection being made. It might be just a little bit off the track, but hey, we're thinking about it. They're getting to learn and to know the mind of God. Among them will be Albert Einstein and Stephen Hawking, who, along with all of the others, will come to know the thoughts and the mind of God, not by human reasoning or complex mathematical equations, but by the hand of God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. Let's take a look at that equation again. I hope you wrote it down. E equals mc squared. Let's change what those terms mean. E equals eternal life. E is eternal life. Then you have equals. M stands for mankind. C stands for changed. Then 2 in mathematical expression is the meaning to the power of. 2 could stand for the power of God. E equals mc squared. Eternal life equals man changed by the power of God.